So I'm going to give you a word, and then, you know, don't filter it. Just start thinking. I want you to turn to your friend just so you don't have any delayed, you know, sanctified answers. I want just your thoughts. All right? So the word I'm going to give you, first thoughts, first impression, is theology. All right? So have you all shared that with your neighbors? Kind of looked at each other. What were some of the answers you gave? Start with this table. What'd y'all say? School? Good. Got a thought? Ideas?
I was
reading. Deep thought.
Bible.
Long beard. Long beards. Is there a connection there? Are you trying to get to the long beard?
Anytime I look at a theologian, they always have like a beard.
Okay. All right. Brooke?
God and hard.
Okay. The stable?
Intimidating.
Perfect. Great word. Let's agree to disagree. Okay. That's good. All right. You guys? Alex? Drew a blank. All right. Most people do when they think theology. Big books. Over here?
Heavy.
Anybody else? They're not named? That is what most people, if you're going to ask, the peanut gallery back there, you guys, theology, huh? Big words, superlapsarianism, okay?
Dispensationalism,
words that nobody understands?
Intense,
okay? You who just walked in, when I say theology, you immediately think what?
I don't know.
Got to come up with a word. You who just walked in, when I say theology, you immediately think what?
Knowledge of God.
Well, that's pretty good right there, huh? Look at that right there. It's pretty strong. All right? Hey, come up here and teach this class for me, all right? All right, so when people think theology, you know, like, what do you do when you don't know what a word means? You go to the dictionary. And does the dictionary really help you half the time? No. Right? Let's see what Webster says. Does this clear everything up? Webster's dictionary? The science of God or of religion. The science which treats of the existence, character, and attributes of God, his laws and government, the doctrines we are to believe, and the duties we are to practice. Divinity, as more commonly understood, the knowledge derivable from the scriptures, the systematic exhibition of revealed truth, the science of Christian faith and life. That's kind of what I'd expect to get from Webster's dictionary, right? This long, verbose, complicated definition. Okay? And you know what? Had we asked the writers here of Webster's, what do you think when you think of theology? I'm sure they had to think of some long definition, right, to sound heady, smart, and all those things. All right? I'm going to give you some simpler definitions of theology. Rational discussion respecting the deity. That's what Augustine said. All right? A little better. Still a little theological. The study or science of God. Millard Erickson. A little better. More up to date. Thinking about God and expressing those thoughts in some way. Charles Ryrie. All right? It's getting simpler. I'm going to offer one I think is even better. Theology is not, as many wrongly suppose, a kind of esoteric knowledge possessed by a few superior intellectuals. It is simply faith-seeking understanding. Now, that's pretty clear. It's pretty simple. Theology is just faith-seeking understanding. Now, we're not talking what's good theology versus bad theology. We're just talking, what is theology? All right, we have all of our preconceived ideas as to what it is. You know, men with long beards and all those things, something intense or heavy. But faith, theology is just simply faith-seeking understanding. So that begs the question, who is a theologian?
All of us.
Every single one of us is a theologian. And what I want to tell you is, as leaders of community groups, okay, is that you have the opportunity to either steer those in your group toward biblical theology, okay, or something that is inferior to that and perhaps unbiblical. Okay? Our goal is not just to get people in groups. Our goal is not just to get people to sit around over bad coffee and discuss, you know, the issues of the day. Our goal is to have a biblically rooted, biblically informed group, right? Where we can love each other and spur each other toward love and good deeds. Theology is faith-seeking understanding. Therefore, everyone is a theologian. Anyone who has asked the ultimate questions of life, who am I, why am I here, where am I going? Anybody ever asked those questions? All of us. We've all practiced theology. The question is not who is a theologian, but what kind of theologian am I going to be? Are you going to be a good theologian or a bad theologian? This is a more accurate question because, as one writer put it, not all theologies are equal. The question is, what kind of leader are you going to be? How are you going to steer discussion? How are you going to help people better understand God's Word and to apply it to their lives? Essentially, there's four different types of theologians. The list is longer here than I could give you in another class I teach, but I'm just summarizing it to four. There's the tabloid theologian, the folk theologian, the lay theologian, and the ministerial or professional theologian. What do you think I mean when I say the tabloid theologian? Okay, I've heard this. That's right. What would be I've heard this? What would be an example of that? Maybe you've heard in one of your groups. You know, when we die, we become angels. And when we die, we get wings. True or false? False. You do not become an angel. Okay? You could give many examples. A tabloid theology is what you see perhaps on Oprah, right? Tabloid theology is what you see at the grocery store when you're walking out in the National Enquirer or People or whatever the magazine might be that catches your eye. It's totally unfounded biblically. It's tabloid theology. And many of us have practiced this in the past. Then there's folk theology. Theology. What's folk theology think? Okay, tradition. Who said that? Very good. Tradition. Yeah, and you know, how many of you grew up in church? A lot of us. Now, when you grew up in church, how many of you got baptized and did not have a clue as to what you were doing? Okay, a lot of us. Why? Because it was tradition. We did not think critically. We weren't persuaded because that's what the Bible said. We just were just following along in tradition. Okay? How many of you have ever been to, maybe you were part of a high church, very ceremonial, you know, and you could say the Lord's Prayer, you know, Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, you could, and you go, hold on, what does hallowed be thy name mean? And you go, I don't know. We can go through the motions. We know traditions, right? We know maybe to end our prayers with in Jesus' name. But we never even thought what that means. That's folk theology. It's an uncritical theology. What about lay theology? Lay theology is simply, and I'll shoot here in just a second. Let me just jump ahead. Come on. Lay theologian bases his or her theology on learned theological concepts. We are all, hopefully, lay theologians. You may not have had a master's degree or somebody at some school knight you and say, hey, now you've been formally trained in theology. Right? But if you're somebody who's looked to God's Word for answers, has honestly pursued what is His Word and His people have to say about this subject, you're a lay theologian. Now, you may not be a good one, right? But you're a lay theologian. And don't think of this like, okay, so now you're going to go to the ministerial professional theologian. who bases his or her theology on formal theological training. Just because you've got a THM or a DMin or a PhD or fill in the blank, that doesn't mean you're a better theologian than the tabloid theologian. There's some seminaries out there, gang. If you told me you graduated from one of those, I'd go, woof. Okay, well, remind me not to ask you to teach. That's probably what I would say. Just because you have a formal degree doesn't mean that you are a biblical theologian. Does that make sense? So, what is theology? Theology is faith seeking understanding. Who is a theologian? We're all theologians. The question is, what kind of theologian are we? Right? So if you think about it like this, there's a spectrum. There's the tabloid theologian on this side. There's a ministerial theologian on the other side. You know, and this is kind of fun to do in one of my other classes I teach. But if you think about this, we do the same thing with medicine, right? So how many of you, what are some tabloid ideas regarding sickness and health? If you're sick, let's say you have a common cold, what do? Mom makes you chicken noodle soup. Is there any science behind that? Chicken noodle soup? Yes. That's what we feel. You know, we kind of, it's warm, makes us feel good. Okay, let me tell you something. Chicken noodle soup ain't going to do jack for your cold. Okay, and it may taste good. You may like it. Right? But that is a tabloid type of medicine. When you're really sick, you don't want to go to a tabloid type doctor. Right? And you know what? They're out there. Correct? They are out there. So, many of y'all, if you've heard my story, I've had my son's battled cancer for 3 years. And I have heard from the tabloid theologians, meaning well, but who will come to me and say, hey, you know what? If he just does this, and the dad in me wants to punch him out, and the pastor in me just goes, show grace, show mercy, right? And understanding. God bless you. I trust that your heart is right. But that is just, it's an asinine idea that if he eats these herbs, somehow his cancer is going to go away. And it's dangerous. And you know what happens in community groups? We practice tabloid theology, and it's dangerous. And we allow people to talk to us about life, money, sex, dating, fill in the blank, with no scriptural support. And it's dangerous. It's bad medicine. It's bad theology. So theology is for everyone. Indeed, everyone needs to be a theologian. In reality, everyone is a theologian of one sort or another. And therein lies the problem. There is nothing wrong with being an amateur theologian or a professional theologian. But there is everything wrong with being an ignorant or sloppy theologian. And you can have PhDs, THDs, and all those things, and you can still be a sloppy theologian. Our words and our ideas and our convictions, they all matter. So when do we do theology? If we talk about what theology is, we talk about who are the theologians, and we recognize, hey, we're all theologians, when do we practice theology? Anybody? I'm sorry? All the time. Why do you say that? Great. Yeah. Anybody else have any thoughts on that? When do we practice theology? Bingo. You two ladies get stars tonight. You practice theology all day. All day long, you practice theology. When do we do theology? When we think about God. When we share the gospel. Or choose not to share the gospel, defend the faith, when we interpret the Bible, when we get sick, you practice theology. If you take medicine, do you know that there are people, according to their theology, who would disagree with you? If you choose not to take medicine, that's a theological decision. When you plan for the future, that's a theological decision. What do you think I mean by that? Does the Bible have anything to say about planning for the future? Right? So you're practicing theology. Are you going to Do you know what the Bible has to say about planning for the future? Can you think of a text that talks about the future and planning for it? Anybody? Yeah, Josh. Yeah, don't worry about tomorrow. It's great. Where else? James 4. What does James 4 say, Brooke? Perfect one. Did you paraphrase it? Great. Right? So there's two passages right there. And do we allow those passages to inform our thinking when we plan for the future? How we spend, how we save our money is a reflection of what we believe about the future. When we choose schooling for our children, you're making a theological decision. When you vote, you're making a theological decision. When we attempt to deal with sin in our lives, when we deal with conflict, all those things are theological decisions. When we decide on who to marry, who not to marry, if we should get married, what marriage is, what it's not. When we decide what to buy, how to steward what God has given you, all these things are theological decisions. Okay, does everybody get that? Everybody understand that? Anybody disagree with that? What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to show you guys theology is not something for the professionals, okay, down on Swiss Avenue, for guys who have big beards, right? For people who read a lot of books and who CNN interviews when something tragic happens. That's not what who theology is reserved for. Theology is something that we all practice, whether good or bad. Okay? So, this brings up... Tell me your name. Yeah. Bethany. Bethany brought up a word, worldview. Okay? Which leads to what I want to end with tonight. Okay? She said, rightly, all right, being a good theologian, we're all theologians, we all practice theology, and has everything to do with our worldview, because we all have worldviews. So, Bethany, what is a worldview? Okay, great. Anybody else have a definition of what a worldview is? How you see the world, right? The lens through which you view reality. Okay? Bethany, talk to me about being on the equipping team later. All right? I don't know if you can read that very well. But a worldview is a set of presuppositions, assumptions which may be true, partially true, or entirely false, which we hold consciously or subconsciously, consistently or inconsistently, about the basic makeup of our world. Everybody has a worldview. And you have, if you're going to lead people well, you need to understand their worldview. You need to understand the lens through which they're viewing their reality. Otherwise, you may be talking to them, but you're not communicating with them. Does that make sense? Okay? So their worldview, their assumption, it may be true, partially true, or entirely false. Nonetheless, they have a worldview. They may hold it consciously, they may hold it subconsciously. But everybody has a worldview that is informed by their theology. Another definition, it is simply the sum total of our beliefs about the world, the big picture that directs our daily decisions and actions. A worldview is like a mental map that tells us how to navigate the world effectively. So how can we develop a biblical world view? How do you develop a biblical worldview? Well, we could spend... How much time am I going here? Am I up on time? All right. We could spend a long time. I teach class on this. Wagner did a series on this that I think all of last fall. Okay? There are a lot of books on this, but I want to give you something simple. A very simple way in which... just to give you a grid by which very quickly you could read a newspaper article, you can watch a TV show, you could watch a movie, you can listen to a song. Okay, when I teach a more extensive version of this class, I play songs, we look at newspaper articles, and I go, examine that worldview. And here's the grid through which you can do that. All right? Let me read this long quote. It says, we must begin by being utterly convinced that there is a biblical perspective on everything, not just on spiritual matters. The Old Testament tells us repeatedly that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Similarly, the New Testament teaches that in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We often interpret these passages to mean spiritual wisdom only, but the text places no limitations on that term. Most people have a tendency to read these passages as though they say that the fear of the Lord is the foundation of religious knowledge. But the fact is that they make a very radical claim, the claim that somehow all knowledge depends on religious truth. What Nancy Piercy is saying here is that all truth is God's truth. Let me say that again. All truth is God's truth. And what we do, what we mistakenly do, is we start to categorize the secular versus the sacred. And we don't allow and understand how the Bible, what people say, well, that's just the sacred, okay? We don't allow that to inform the quote-unquote secular. We are guilty, okay? We have been, we have categorized wrongly the way in which we view the world versus the secular and the sacred. How many of you have been told, you know, you don't legislate morality? How many of you have ever heard that before? Anybody? Okay, everybody's heard that, right? When we talk about campaigns and right and wrong, either certain things are wrong or certain things are right. Either truth is absolute or it is relative. And we know that truth is absolute because truth is defined by the very character of God. You choose not to lie, gang, not just because the law tells you not to lie on your taxes. You choose not to lie because truth is a reflection of the character of God. We don't just murder. We choose not to murder just because we want to stay out of jail. Okay, we choose not to murder because it is God's right to give and take away life, and He has told us it is wrong. Okay, so I'm going to start preaching here. Secondly, we must recognize that nothing falls outside the scope of the central turning points in biblical history. And this is it, creation, fall, and redemption. You can analyze every philosophy or ideology around these three fundamental ideas. Creation, fall, and redemption. And this is what I want to challenge you to do. When you go open up the Dallas Morning News tomorrow, I want you to ask yourself, what's this saying about these three things? In a sense, every ideology, every religion, every faith-based system is attempting to answer these three questions. How did it all begin? Where did we come from? What went wrong? What's the source of evil and suffering? Redemption, what can we do about it? And how can the world be set right again? If you believe that man evolved, okay, you are known as a naturalist. And you have a closed system of the world. You do not believe that there is a God in heaven who has interfered, okay, and is intimately acquainted with all of our ways and divinely orchestrating the events and carrying those out on the earth. Okay? And so if you believe that man evolved, do you think that is going to have any impact in the way in which you view the sanctity of life? You bet it is. You bet it is. Is it going to have any view on the way in which you view what we should do and how we should care for those who are sick or elderly? You bet it will. If you're made in the image of God and you believe that, that's going to change the way you treat the poor and the less fortunate. It's going to change the way in which you care for the sick. It's going to change the way in which you view the elderly who can't do anything for themselves and are dependent upon other people. It's going to change the way in which you view a fetus. But if you believe that, hey, it's all time plus chance plus, you know, a primordial soup, you're fundamentally going to go, hey, yeah, I see things differently. And so, what about if you believe that we just evolved, then what's gone wrong? What's gone wrong? Why are we in this mess? What do we lack? Anybody? No? Okay, we need more time, right? And we'll get bigger, faster, stronger. We need to get rid of the weak, right? Do you think this has any basis of what happens with racism? Absolutely. Okay? But then what's the solution? Education. Education. Okay, so we're going to put all in science. That's the solution. Education and science. And you know what happened? World War I, World War II, the explosion of the space shuttle, and all of a sudden modern man who thinks, hey, we can make it to the moon, starts to go, guess what? We're not so smart after all. And then you introduce this phase from modernity into postmodernism, where people now are going, hey, I'm not so truth is so absolute after all. And the worldview begins to change. The Bible says this, and then I'm done. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every newspaper article, every argument from those in your small group, every movie you watch, every song you listen to, you got to figure out what's the message behind the message. And a very simple way of doing that is looking at it through the grid of creation, fall, and redemption. What's being argued here? And I'm telling you, gang, if we had time, we could put newspapers on everybody's desk, and I will show you how everything from the BP oil spill to, what's his name, Landis. I just lost his name. Floyd Landis, all right, who admitted that he took steroids to, you name it, all of it is communicating a theology to us. And what our job is to do is to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So that we can not just be tabloid or folk theologians, but we can be biblically informed theologians. Does that make sense? All right. You have on your, this is where my very unashamedly plug comes in. You have this equip page on your table there. I got a bum knee. It hurts to get up now. All right. And I just want to encourage you guys. There are some great opportunities right here to help you better understand what your Bibles, how to read them, how to understand theology, and to get into God's book. And if you have a reading plan and you're reading God's Word consistently every day, keep doing it. If you don't, join the journey. It's simple. Get on there, sign up. You'll receive a daily email and devotional each day, and you'll just be plodding along, reading through the journey. Out of curiosity, how many of y'all are on the journey right now? That's a lot, which is great. And I would just tell you, encourage other people. And we as a staff, it's the expectation everybody's on the journey. That's just the expectation. Now, you may be reading other things, but everybody's on the journey, and we're keeping up. And it's great to sit there and go, you know what I was reading just the other day? You know, and we all have those discussions. And it's just good to challenge those in your community group to be in the book. Hey, man, if you're not reading consistently, follow this plan. And then we have these equipping core classes and training day and on and on. Take advantage of the resources. All right? All right, let me pray for you, and then I'll get out of here. I think I went over my time. Well, Lord, thanks for just the fact that you have given us your word, and you're a God of truth, and that, Lord, you do not want us to live in blindness and in darkness, but, Father, you call us to the light. I pray for those who are in this room, Lord, who are leading others, and ask, Lord, that you'd help them do that courageously and boldly, that we'd recognize, Father, what is folk theology from true biblical theology. And Lord, I pray that you would just give us a hunger and a thirst for your word, that we'd crave for it like newborn babes, as Peter instructs us to, that we might grow in respect to salvation. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Can we just thank Blake for coming tonight? And since he's here, I thought we'd open it up for some questions just for 5 minutes or so. It's great when we have high brass from Watermark show up for our Thursday night leadership training. So I want to take advantage of that. So a few questions, and I'm just going to be the cornball, and we're going to pass the mic around because we're going to try to record some of these questions too. So,
Blake, I'd like to ask you a little bit more about your definition of folk theology. Are you right
here? Thank you.
All right, the short one. Are you saying that? I mean, how do you look at the traditions and teachings of Christians throughout the ages? Are you saying those are a valid means to interpret Scripture?
Oh, absolutely. Okay. Yeah, thank you for asking that. All I was saying is that we're guilty of folk theology as long if we are not thoughtful in our theology. If we just accept things blindly, that's just we're just taking blindly what people have passed down to us. That's the problem.
Thank you.
Good. Thank you for letting me clarify that. Yeah, we better be asking ourselves, what do people believe about this? What has Christian history taught about this? So thank you for saying that. I think I just messed up my computer.
Somebody's got to have a question. Go for it.
What's the most common misconception or bad theology that you see? Okay.
I mean, that's my job.
Yeah.
Oh, man. I mean, I say this humbly, okay? I'm sure the Lord's going to look at me and go, what were you thinking? You know? So don't hear me as, like, I've got it all together. But I'm at least starting with the Bible is God's Word, okay? What are the most common? I think, tragically, people... there's 400 thoughts competing in my head right now. That's such a good question. Everything from the Pentecostal chaos they create and making people think that they need Christ plus some sort of experience, I think is a tragedy. I think when people add to the gospel... because of what they see randomly in the book of Acts, and they see that as normative rather than a transitional book, it just opens up Pandora's box for chaos. And so what you have is you have an insecure people who are vulnerable, who are desperately desiring to please God and walk with the Lord. And then you have somebody, but yet they feel kind of dry or stale in their walk. And then you have somebody come along and go, what you need is I know you trusted Christ, but what you need is you need something more. And so the way you find that more is you need more of the Holy Spirit. And so you go on that slippery slope where people are looking for this experience. And it's dangerous. That's one. And then another is this idea that you can lose your salvation. I talk to folks all the time who don't know, you know, 1 John 5 says and the witness is this: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. But yet, how many believers don't know they can have eternal life? And that's tragic. So I spend a lot of time walking people through that. So I could keep going, but that's a great question.
Is there
come on, Faulkner. What are you going to do?
It's a plug for those of us that may not have the same knowledge that you do in this area. Uh-huh. Is there a resource or tool or book that you would suggest that we can learn from?
Which area specifically?
Biblical worldview.
Oh, yeah. Okay, if you want something that is a great read, but it's a hard read, but it's fantastic, it's called Total Truth by Nancy Piercy. That book is awesome. It's thick, but it's awesome. James Sire wrote a book called The Universe Next Door, which he talks through about five different worldviews. That's fantastic. James Sire has written a lot of stuff in that, S-I-R-E. Chuck Colson has How Should We Now Live, which is written at a more popular level, but still long. That's a great book. What I would do is if you go to Chuck Colson has a what's his website called? No, not Breakpoint. What's his new one that he just came out with? It's like the Resource Center. Do you know what I'm talking about? If you Google Chuck Colson, C-O-L-S-O-N, okay, I get his email, so I don't have to go there. It just appears. But he speaks on worldview every day. And what Brooke referred to, Breakpoint, you can sign up and you'll get an email from him, and he is continually helping you see today's news from a biblical perspective. And it is right on. And then he has a resource center that you can also Google and look at. And there's 2-minute videos he sends out, and he's awesome. It's some of the best stuff out there. So, what else? Those are good questions. Alex, what can I do to get you to smile tonight, man? It's the first time I've never seen you smile. What do I got to do? You want me to dance? It makes most people laugh.
Here, Alex.
I wanted to ask you, who are your top 5 favorite theologians? And and you don't have to put them in any particular order, but and is there anyone who has a really strong worldview that you've kind of used as a springboard to kind of catapult your own theology and worldview? Sorry about the long question, but...
Yeah, I mean, I hear what you're saying. I think you're asking... You're not necessarily saying, hey, you know... there's another way of... so I can understand. Are you asking, hey, who are some authors you can trust, essentially, that, or pastors that you listen to? Man. Yeah. Well, Colson's one. I mean, when he's speaking on worldview, I'm listening. Wow. So hard to answer this question. Again, I think of many. I don't, just so you know, I don't put all my stock in any one person. So any names I give you, I'm sure I could read to you something that I'd go, okay, well, I'm not aligned with them on that, okay? But, well, Piper's a popular one. I think he's a little overplayed. Too many people parrot him, okay, for some reason. Piper says, I'm just like, oh my gosh. So I even hesitate in saying his name, but God's using him, and which is fantastic, and I'm grateful for that. You know, it would depend on the area of what I was studying. A great systematic theology book is Wayne Grudem's. It's very clear. Written in a kind of a easy to follow understanding. That's so broad. Some of the old guys, I mean, when you talk about, you know, Owen and, I mean, Augustine, and, I mean, there's a lot there. Can you be more specific? Is there one field or one area? I mean, Charles Stott, okay? Charles Stott, he wrote one of the best books I've ever read, On the Cross of Christ. So if I'm thinking salvation, I'd go read The Cross of Christ by Charles Stott. It's outstanding. If I'm thinking end times, I'd say, go pick up what John Walver's written, you know, and read that. It's very clear. If I'm thinking more devotionally, I'd go read Philip Yancey. Philip Yancey has such a... unarming, clear, pastoral way to communicate. Great books out there. So, does that make sense? Okay, the most basic book I'd get, and I tell everybody go get this, and it's probably the simplest read, is Know What You Believe by Paul Little. So that's the book that you read for that this class on equipping core classes, Know What You Believe, Connecting Faith and Truth, we're teaching this summer. It's that book by Paul Little. It's simple. It's a layman's book. Anybody in this room can understand. If you can read, you can understand it, and it goes through the key doctrines. Absolutely, I'd use that book.
We have one more question.
Yep.
As leaders, how do we effectively present this idea to the members of our community group, like transitioning from that tabloid idea to more biblically founded advice?
Okay, great question. This is the question we tell everybody within our summit, which is our men's Bible study group. We tell every leader, we say, this is it. The answer is, what does the Bible have to say about fill in the blank? And drive it. And if somebody says, somebody taught me this a long time ago, and it is just so true. If somebody says, you know, the Bible says, I always ask, where? You know, because did you know the Bible says that there is no God? Did you know that? How many of y'all think I'm lying? Okay? How many of y'all think I'm telling the truth? Okay? All right? The Bible says, did you know that? The Bible says there is no God. Now, in context, it says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So what the Bible says versus what the Bible teaches are two very different things. So it's simple. It sounds so simple. And it may even seem belittling. But in your groups, if you just continue to say, so what's a passage of Scripture that would support that idea? You can think of four different ways in which to say that. You know, what's the passage of Scripture? What does the Bible say on this topic? Hey, so as you've really considered and prayed through this subject, what's been the Scripture that's informed your decision? You know, and just continue to ask that question over and over and over again. So people go, you know, I had a man 2 weeks ago look at me and go, there he goes again, looking at the Bible, looking at the Bible. That's exactly what he said to me. And I go, you know what? You just paid me the greatest compliment. I appreciate that. And he goes, but that's what y'all do. You just keep looking at the Bible, looking at the Bible. I mean, don't you ever, you know? And I go, no. That's, if I can take you to Scripture and help you understand that it's not, who cares what Blake Holmes thinks? But if I can point you to Scripture, what Scripture thinks, man, then you've got the words of God. So, you know, now we may not always interpret it correctly, you know, and that's a good source of debate, but at least it's a starting point, right? We good? Or you got more questions?
Yeah.
All right.
The great Blake Holmes.
Yeah.